I love that song. I love the imagery that it pictures in my mind. Did you notice, I'm a bit of a visual person, so when I'm reading these, pictures pop up into my mind when it says, sunlight after a rain or something like that. It mentions that. And I picture in my mind, you know, like a big rainstorm, and then you know when the sun just starts bursting through and it lightens everything up and it just feels crisp. I love this song, I've sung it a bunch of times, but as I was picturing it here, you know, there's one thing that we really feel after all of those descriptions. And I think the thing that we feel after all of those descriptions is, like when it talks about the fever breaking, all those different descriptions are just kind of moments where you exhale and things are just better. And I love that paints that picture in my mind of what it is like when I'm with Jesus, because those burdens are gone and you just feel like, it feels better when you're with Jesus. We're continuing on in our series on prayer, and we've got a really neat story to look at today. How many of you are youngest siblings? Anybody out there youngest siblings? I see quite a few hands. I'm in good company today. I am also a youngest sibling. I have an older brother, and some of you have met my older brother. This is Danny. We look nothing alike. Danny has black curly hair. If you saw him right now, he hasn't had a haircut in a while, and so it's like, poof. He's got a lot of hair. I obviously don't have black curly hair, but we are very, very close. Danny is 3 years and 9 months older than I am, which makes fighting when your kid's totally unfair. When I was in eighth grade, he was a senior. We were 4 years apart, and we had our share of disagreements, strong disagreements when we were younger, which I usually ended up on the short end of that stick since I was so much smaller. This picture goes way back. This is my brother and I, and my mom and dad, and I'm probably 10 or so. And the story I'm going to tell you takes place right around this time in my life. I was in school, and I had all of my buddies in my class. We would play soccer together. We'd play baseball together. We'd play football together all at recess. We did homework together. We had a bunch of us that were really close in our class. And in the next class up, there was a guy who was not the nicest guy in the world, and he was a little bigger than we were. And he was a little bit of a bully. And he would mess with us sometimes on the playground. And it really started to bother us after a while. And it bothered me because he would pick on me sometimes too. And then all of a sudden, this guy became the nicest guy in the world to me. And I later found out why this bully started becoming so nice to me on the playground. It was because my brother had interceded on my behalf. My older brother found out that this guy was messing with his little brother. And later on, I found that the story went something like this. I think there was a collar grabbed. I think there was a young man lifted off of his feet and pressed up against the lockers. And I don't know what he said, but it was probably something like, "Nobody beats on my brother but me." Somebody interceded on my behalf. My brother stepped in between the two of us and made a difference. And I was very glad to have somebody to intercede for me at that time, with my turtleneck tucked into my pants in this picture. Thank my mother for this picture. When I was looking at this, I was talking to my mom last night. I was like, "Mom, why do you always make me tuck my shirts in like this? I look like a total dork." She's like, "No, you look nice." I was like, "I don't look nice. Look at that. Nobody tucks their shirts." But my brother had it too, so I'll point you towards him instead of me on the picture. But it was so nice to have somebody step in for me, to intercede on my behalf and help me out a little bit. We're going to look at a story in the Bible today. when somebody intercedes for someone else with God, steps in and goes to bat for somebody else with God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus, and chapter 32. Now, this story is a fairly famous story. At least the pre-story is fairly famous. Anybody ever see the movie The Ten Commandments? This picture might look familiar then. This is from The Ten Commandments. And sitting in the center of this picture is what? A golden calf. Now, the prequel to the story that we're going to look at today involves the Israelites, Moses, and God. Not long ago, God has brought out the Israelites from Egypt. He has freed them from slavery. Praise the Lord, right? They have seen God do incredible miracles. A lot of them. They are eating miracles for breakfast, lunch, and dinner when manna shows up. They have seen God do incredible things. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. And Moses goes up on the mountain to be with God. So let's actually go back to chapter 32, verse 1. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron," who is second in command, "and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Now, why would they make a golden calf? Why would they pick a calf? If you go back to Egyptian history, this is a bull that is the god Apis. And Apis is a god of strength and fertility. He's also connected to one of the gods of the underworld in Egyptian culture and religion. And this is the god that they decided to make. Now, when we read that they were into a big party, stop and think about what might have been going on in this party with a god represented like this one that they were familiar with in Egypt. So Aaron saw it, verse 5, "And he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to who? The Lord.'" And yet, who does he have right in front of him? What has he molded? What has he supported with Israel right in front of this altar? He has an idol fashioned after a fertility god in Egypt. And they kind of try and go over it and say, "Well, we're going to worship God with this." A mixture of pagan and holy. Aaron should have known better. Aaron should have known better than to do this. Verse 6 says, "They rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. And God says to Moses, 'You better get down there, for,'" and I love how God says this, he says, "'Your people, your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly of the way in which I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it.'" Verse 10, skip down a little bit. "Now, God," this is God, "Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make a great nation out of you." Man, this is a heavy conversation, isn't it? Essentially, and this is very interesting. I love studying this prayer because there's some very unique aspects of this prayer. Did you notice what God says to Moses? Leave me alone. God says, leave me alone, Moses. I'm going to wipe out these horrible people who have over again turned their back on me, and I will make a great nation out of you. Boy, that had to sound pretty good. That was a high honor. I will make a great nation out of you. People will know your name. You will have descendants for generations. I will make you a great nation. Sounds good, right? So Moses, the Bible says, pleads with God. And this is such an interesting conversation between Moses and God. Moses pleads with the Lord and says, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Isn't this funny how they go back and forth? God says, these are your people, Moses. And Moses says, no, these are your people, God. Why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, Moses says, and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, from whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And all this land I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Boy, he's talking the Lord into what he wants to do. Verse 14 says, so the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people. Isn't this an interesting prayer that Moses prays? It's a very humble prayer if you stop and look at it, because God has just offered him a lot of honor, position, a brand new start with him at the lead and his name lasting a long time. That meant a big deal back then. That was a very big deal to have your name be remembered. God says, I'm going to start clean with you, Moses. Moses turns it down. In fact, he tries to talk God out of honoring him. Why? Moses loves these Israelites. Moses cares about these Israelites. And I'm not sure if God was saying this to test Moses to see what he would say. But Moses sticks up for the Israelites. The people who have messed up, the people who will mess up, Moses sees them as invaluable, even though he has to deal with them all the time. He has to clean up their messes all the time. And he tries to talk God out of doing what he is going to do. And one of the reasons is that Moses is worried about God's reputation. Did you catch that in verse 12? He says, what are people going to say about you, God, if you just took the Israelites out of Egypt to kill them? What will people think about you? He's very jealous for God's reputation. He comes at this in a very persuasive way. He's begging for mercy for these folks. He comes down. There's part two of a prayer we're going to come to in just a minute. He comes down from the mountain. In verse 19, as soon as he came near the camp, and at first Joshua thinks that the noises are battle noises. He thinks they're fighting, and then he comes down, he's like, they're singing. Why are they singing? Verse 19 says, so as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand. These are the tablets, the Bible says, in the last verse of chapter 31, that God wrote on these tablets in stone with his own finger. Man, can you imagine? Imagine this real mountaintop experience that Moses just had with God. With his own finger, he watches him write out these commandments, these guidelines, to keep the Israelites from messing up, to keep them happy. If you follow these guidelines, you will be happier. And he wrote down with his own finger, hands these two tablets of stone to Moses. Moses comes down. He sees what these people are doing to God. And he takes the stones, smashes them. At the foot of the mountain, the Bible says. And he took the calf. The story gets really interesting here. He says, he took the calf which they had made. He burned it in the fire, ground it to powder. He scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Mercy. And then he goes to talk to Aaron. If you were Moses, wouldn't you want to say, how in the world did this happen? Aaron, where are you? Somebody find Aaron. Moses says to Aaron in verse 21, what did these people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron says, verse 22, so Aaron said, do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. These answers kill me, and there's one coming up that's even funnier. For he said to them, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. He's coming up with all these excuses. And this one blows my mind. When I read this, somehow I've missed this in this story. And he says, and I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. I don't know how it happened. Maybe it was a miracle. I just chucked the gold in, and out came a calf. Moses, like a good big brother, must have been like, come on, Aaron. Really? Are you serious? You just threw it in there, and out it came. Verse 30, prayer part 2. This is a bold, bold prayer. And it shows just how much Moses loves these people. Just how much he cares about their future. Just how much he cares about their salvation. This is of utmost importance for Moses. He's offered all kinds of things. Turns them down in humility and goes to bat for the people who keep messing up. He says this, verse 30. Now it came to pass in the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. He is going to intercede on their behalf with God. And Moses returned to the Lord. You wonder if he had like a powwow and he said, look, if I'm not back in a while, don't freak out. I'm up there with God. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have created or committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Verse 32. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, he is interceding on the behalf of people that don't even really like him that much. He's going to bat for them with God. And he gets nothing out of it but more complaints, more problems. But this is how much he cares about the salvation of other people. Do we care that much? Do we pray for the people we just like? Or do we sometimes pray for people maybe we don't like so much? Do we pray for people that cause problems in our lives? Who do we pray for? Here, Moses is praying for an ungrateful bunch of troublemakers. And this is what he says. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. My goodness. This takes intercessory prayer to a whole different level. This is the only prayer that I've ever seen like this. God, I am asking you to forgive their sins. Give them another chance. But if you don't do it, I'm with them. if you choose not to, God, take my name out with theirs. Man, that's an intense prayer. I don't think I would ever pray that prayer. Maybe I don't have the guts to pray that prayer. When I've read this in the past, I've looked at it and said, wow, why does he say this? Why is he so passionate about this that he is willing to give up his own eternal life to go to bat for these people? This shows a love and a dedication for souls like none other. So what do you think God thinks when this happens? When he sees Moses love on his people so much, I think God must look and say, man, I got a good leader. This Moses, he's a good one. Look at how selfless he is in praying for other people that probably don't even like him, that are going to cause him more problems than he can even imagine. Moses turns out to be an absolutely awesome leader. There's some Bible verses and some quotes from some of my favorite books that I want to share with you about prayer today. And I want you to start thinking about somebody that you know that needs your prayers. Just like the Israelites needed the prayers of Moses. Moses goes to bat for them, and it makes a difference, doesn't it? Who is it in your life who needs somebody to go to bat for them? Who in your life needs some prayer? Who in your life needs God's hand of guidance? In the book Prayer on page 41, it says, not all are called to personal labor in foreign fields, but all can do something by their prayers and their gifts to add to the missionary work. Not all of us are called to go around the world to be missionaries, but a mission work that each one of us can do here is to pray for people, to intercede on their behalf. Prayer page 40, do not neglect earnest prayer that you may possess a lowly mind. So basically, we need to have humble hearts when we pray. And that angels of God may go before you to work upon the hearts you are trying to reach and so soften them by heavenly impressions that your efforts may prevail. Isn't that a cool quote? As we pray for the Lord to soften people's hearts, to work in people's lives, we are working together with angels to soften their hearts. Great Controversy, page 525. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask. I love this quote because it means your prayers make a difference, just like is in Exodus chapter 32. Did Moses' prayers make a difference? You better believe it. His prayers for the Israelites changed what God was going to do. Your prayers make a difference. In Sons and Daughters of God, page 123, it says, God has a heaven full of blessings that he wants to bestow on those who are earnestly seeking for that help which the Lord alone can give. When you pray for somebody else, when you intercede on their behalf, heaven is full of blessings waiting to be poured out on that person. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 120. And this is a really cool kind of capsule on this. Your faith must not let go of the promises of God if you do not see or feel the immediate answer to your prayers. It's a little easy to get a little discouraged when you don't see immediate answers to your prayers, isn't it? Sometimes we think, God, I have been praying for this for years. Isn't it about time you answered this prayer? Anybody ever thought that before? You don't have to raise your hand. I've thought that before. And sometimes we're tempted to wonder if God's listening to our prayers. But here it says, your faith must not let go of the promises of God if you don't see or feel the immediate answer to your prayers. be not afraid to trust God. God is too wise to err, amen? And too good to withhold any good thing from his saints walking uprightly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Psalm 145, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, and he will hear their cry and save them. When you pray, when you ask God to intervene, God hears your prayer. There's a story, it's one of my favorite stories. If you've heard it before, I'm totally not sorry because it's a good story. And the story goes like this. It was a morning in early March 1945, a clear and sunny day. I was 24 years old and a member of the U.S. Army's 35th Infantry Division, 137th Infantry, Company I. Along with several other companies of American troops, we were making our way through the dense woods of the German Rhineland. Our objective was to reach and take down Ossenburg, where a factory was producing products that were being used in the war. For hours, we had pressed through an unrelenting thicket. Shortly after midday, word spread that there was a clearing ahead. At last, we thought, the going would be easier. But then we approached a large stone house, behind which huddled a handful of wounded, bleeding soldiers who had tried to cross the clearing and failed. Before us stretched at least 200 yards of open ground, bordered on the far side by more thick woods. As the first of us appeared at the edge of the clearing, there was an angry rat-a-tat-tat of ferocious volley of bullets that sent soil spinning as far as we could see. Three nests of machine guns spaced 50 yards apart protected the crest of a small hill to the left where the firing were firing at the field. As we got our bearings, it was determined that the machine guns were so well placed that our weapons couldn't reach them. To cross that field meant suicide. Yet we had no choice. Every other route was blockaded in the town. In order to move on and secure victory, we had to move forward. I slumped against a tree, appalled at the grim situation. I thought of home, of my wife, and my five-month-old son. I had kissed him goodbye just after he was born. I thought I might never see my family again, and that possibility was overwhelming. I dropped to my knees. God, I pleaded desperately, you've got to do something. Please do something. Moments later, the order was given to advance. Grasping my M1 rifle, I got to my feet and started forward. After reaching the edge of the clearing, I took a deep breath. But just before I stepped out from cover, I glanced to the left. I stopped and stared in amazement. A white cloud, a long, fluffy white cloud, had appeared out of nowhere. It dropped from over the trees and covered the area. The enemy line of fire was obscured by the thick, foggy mist. All of us bolted into the clearing and raced for our lives. The only sounds were of combat boots thudding against the soft earth as men dashed into the clearing, scrambling to reach the safety of the other side before the mist lifted. With each step, the woods opposite came closer and closer. I was almost across. My pulse pounding in my ears, I lunged into the thicket and threw myself behind a tree. I turned and watched as other soldiers followed me, dove frantically into the woods, some carrying and dragging the wounded. This has got to be God's doing, I thought. I'm going to see what happens now. The instant the last man reached safety, the cloud vanished. The day again was clear and bright. I can't believe this, I thought. The enemy, apparently thinking we were still pinned down behind the stone house on the other side, must have radioed their artillery, and minutes later, the building was blown to bits. But our company was safe, and we quickly moved on. We reached Ossenburg and went on to secure more areas for the Allies. But the image of that cloud was never far from my mind. I had seen the sort of smoke screens that were sometimes set off to obscure troop activity in such a situation. That cloud had been different. It had appeared out of nowhere and saved our lives. 2 weeks later, we were taken over to Eastern Germany, and a letter arrived from my mother back in Dallas, Texas. I tore open the letter eagerly. The letter contained words that sent a shiver down my spine. "Do you remember Mrs. Tankersley from our church?" my mother wrote. Who could forget her? I smiled. Everybody called Mrs. Tankersley the prayer warrior. Frankly, I sometimes thought she took it a bit too far. Well, continued my mother, Mrs. Tankersley telephoned me one morning from the defense plant where she works. She said the Lord had awakened her in the night before at 1 o'clock and told her Spencer January is in serious trouble. Get up now and pray for him. My mother went on to explain that Mrs. Tankersley had interceded for me in prayer until 6 o'clock the next morning when she had to go to her job. She told me the last thing that she prayed before getting off her knees was this. And here I paused to catch my breath. Lord, whatever danger Spencer is in, just cover him with a cloud. I sat there for a long time holding the letter in my trembling hands. My mind raced, quickly calculating. Yes, the hours Mrs. Tankersley was praying would have indeed corresponded with the time we were approaching the clearing. And 6 a.m., with a 7-hour time difference, her prayer for a cloud would have been uttered at 1 o'clock, just the time Company I was heading to make that daring dash. From that moment on, he says, I intensified my prayer life. And he says, for the next 52 years, I got up early each morning to pray for other people. He says, I'm convinced there is no substitute for the power of prayer and its ability to comfort and sustain others, even those facing the valley of the shadow of death. You see, I believe God is waiting to hear from you. I believe there are people in your circle, in your family maybe, in your circle of friends, who need your prayer, who need you to intercede on their behalf with God. Maybe for a variety of different reasons. It might be family. It might be your kids. It might be a sibling. It might be an old friend. Today I want to give you another challenge. I'm giving you all kinds of challenges this year, I think. But I'm going to ask the deacons to bring out and hand out a little piece of paper. We've got, I'm going to have little white pieces of paper handed out to you. And I want to ask if you would be willing to pray for one person this year specifically, to intercede on their behalf. And as the deacons are passing this out, I want you to just think in your mind, who do you know that could use prayer? Who do you know that needs God's intercession in their life? If we look at it, there are maybe people you know that are going down a really tough road. Maybe they're going through a tough divorce. Maybe they're addicted to drugs. Maybe they're addicted to alcohol. Maybe they can't kick smoking cigarettes. Maybe they're depressed and considering suicide. Maybe it's someone who's given up their faith in Jesus and has gone a completely different way. But I want to challenge you to think of one person today. And I want you to write their name, their first and last name, on your piece of paper. And I don't want it. You're going to keep it. I want you to take this piece of paper, tuck it in your Bible, put it in your purse, put it on the counter in your bathroom so you see it every day. Put it somewhere so that you will be reminded to pray for this person. Because you know what? I think your prayers will make a difference. And when I was praying this morning, I said, God, you're about to get a whole lot of business up in heaven from prayers after today's sermon. I want you to tuck this somewhere special. And I know it doesn't look like I would look good. I was just cutting it with a paper thing. If you want to doodle on it or color it or whatever, to make it look nicer, go for it. But I want you to, for the rest of this calendar year, till Christmas, I want you to lift this person up in your prayers. Make it a special point to intercede on their behalf with God. Claim some of these promises in the Bible. There's some great, great verses in the Bible, and I think I may have a few more of them here. I love this one. Because you may be thinking as you wrote that name down, man, this person's got some big problems. I don't know if there's any big solutions God has up his sleeve, because this person's got some big issues in their life. You may be tempted to say that. Look at this verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. It says, "Call to me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you don't even know about." Call to me and I will answer you and show you greater solutions. I will do bigger things than you can even imagine in your mind. I will show you great and mighty things which you don't even know about yet. So you have got an assignment, a 10-month assignment. Pray for this person. Remember that verse that says, don't get discouraged if you don't see immediate answers to your prayers. You may need to continue this on into next year, and the next year, and keep praying the next year. If you see some answers to prayer, send me an email. I'd like to hear about it. But spend the next 10 months lifting this person up that you wrote down their name, lifting that person up in prayer and interceding on their behalf. Because God is listening. God cares about what's going on in their life. If they matter to you enough to write their name down as your first pick to pray for, if they matter that much to you, they matter even more than that to God. And He promises to hear your prayers. So tuck it away somewhere special. And as often as you can, lift this person up. Because prayer works. And sometimes we just need somebody to intercede on our behalf. Sometimes we just need somebody to stick up for us. Somebody to lift us up when we're down. And you can be that blessing for somebody else. God has to have a smile on his face today, knowing that he's about to get the prayer line blown up. God loves to hear from you. And I think sometimes God is waiting on us to pray those prayers for other people. We're going to sing a closing song, and it's number 484, "I Need Thee, Precious Jesus." And I believe, as I was looking at it a little bit earlier, it says, in the beginning of verse 3, it says, "I need thee, precious Jesus," and it says something along the lines like, "I can't wait to see you when you come." And I love that that line there, "I can't wait to see you when you come." Let's all stand and sing together this song, "I Need Thee, Precious Jesus." Love that. "I hope to see you soon" at the end of that, at the beginning of verse 3. As we close with prayer, I'm just going to have a few moments of quiet prayer time as you look down at the name written on your sheet of paper. Let's start right now in praying for them and lifting them up to Jesus and interceding on their behalf. Let's bow our heads. Father, the people that we've written down, you know we love and care about. And we know that you love and care about them even more. And so each person, Lord, that's written down on a sheet of paper here today, we just entrust into your hands, starting right now. And we ask, Lord, that whatever their need is in life, that you fill that need for them. And Lord, we ask that you do whatever it takes to be number one in their lives. I thank you for this dedicated group of people here who will be praying for them as well. And Lord, we claim your promises in the Bible that you will do bigger things than we can even imagine as we pray for them. And we thank you, God, for being a Father who reaches out and goes the extra mile to save us. And we ask that you do that with each person on our lists. today. Thank you, Father, for caring. Thank you for listening when we intercede on the behalf of others and pray for those that we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.